Okay, so we're going to open our Bibles to that passage we read in Luke chapter 19 and the first 10 verses. That's on page 1209 in the Church Bible. Page 1209. Can I just mention that while you're turning there, our Easter messengers are ready to go out around the village and villages around, and so... If you're normally involved in doing that, then don't forget to do that and to speak to me about doing some of those as well in the next few days leading up to Easter. So Luke chapter 19, let me just read verse 10, that last verse. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. GPS and sat-nav have made journeys largely boring these days. It was always entertaining to sit in the back of the car as a young boy growing up and listen to my mum and dad arguing about whether we were lost or not. As far as mum was concerned, dad was invariably lost and should have asked the person we passed half a mile back directions, as she'd said and suggested. Whereas, of course, Dad was never lost. He always knew exactly where he was and was just trying an alternative route. Admitting you're lost is quite a hard thing, isn't it? Perhaps particularly if you're a man. To admit that you're lost, that you don't really know where you are. It's even harder to admit that you're spiritually lost. The Bible says, of course, that until and unless we come to Jesus Christ and start to follow him, we're all lost. Lost in the sense of being far away from God. Lost in the sense of not really knowing what life is all about. Lost in the sense of not knowing who we are or where we are. Lost in terms of being lost in our sins and in their terrible consequences. Unable to get ourselves out of our sins, unable to get ourselves to God, unable to get to heaven, lost. Wonder if you children have ever been lost? Not, you know, sort of in the woods or in the shops or in the shopping centre. It's quite a frightening thing to be lost. But even more so to be spiritually lost. And admitting that is hard and humbling. But the Bible says that is what we are without Jesus Christ. But the good news is that Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And this opening paragraph then of Luke 19 is the account of somebody who was lost that Jesus finds and saves. Now this incident takes place in the city of Jericho. And Jesus himself is passing through Jericho, we know, don't we, if we've been here each week, because he's on a journey, and he definitely isn't lost. He knows, doesn't he, exactly where he's going and why he's going there. Luke has tried to make that clear to us, hasn't he, for a long time now, so that if we go back to chapter 9 and verse 51, we have those words. We've turned to them many times, haven't we, as we've gone through Luke. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So if we can put it this way, Reverend, his sat-nav is on, it's set, he's going to Jerusalem. And he knows what's going to happen when he gets there, doesn't he? You children know what's going to happen to him when he gets to Jerusalem, don't you? He's just said it in the last chapter, hasn't he? If you just turn back to chapter 18, verse 31, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all the things that were written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. He will be delivered to the Gentiles and mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. He knows exactly what's going to happen to him. He's going there. That's the reason he's come, isn't it? He's come to die. He's come to lay down his life. He's come to take our sin and stand in our place. It's the only way that lost sinners can be found and saved. Well, here Luke gives us this account of one person sought and saved by Jesus. So we've got three headings. You'll see them there. A lost sinner, a seeking savior, a life-changing salvation. Again, you children can understand all those headings, can't you? And follow them as we make our way through this morning. So first of all, then, a lost sinner. Is that what you are this morning? Can I ask you that? Are you a lost sinner this morning? Well, here's this man. What do we know about him? Well, we know his name. His name is Zacchaeus. It's rather an ironic name. It means righteous one or innocent. We discover that he hasn't exactly lived up to this name that his parents have given him. What do we find out about Zacchaeus? Well, we find out, don't we, that he is a chief tax collector. Now, we've met a number of tax collectors, haven't we, as we've gone through Luke. We read about some of them in our readings this morning. So back in chapter 5 and verse 27, Jesus has called one of them, Levi, or Matthew is his other name, isn't it, to be one of the 12 disciples. He called a tax collector to be one of the 12. And he'd gone into Levi's house and sat down with a whole lump of other tax collectors and had a meal with them. And then in chapter 15, we read from chapter 15 at the beginning of that chapter, he's surrounded by tax collectors and they're listening to him as he teaches. In chapter 18, he's told a parable that includes a tax collector. What have we seen about tax collectors? We've seen that they were among the most hated people in all of Israel, haven't we? Working for the Romans, fleecing their own people, generally greedy, almost invariably crooks. They were banned from the synagogue. They were hated by the people of God. You only became a tax collector if you loved money more than God. If you wanted to get rich more than you wanted to go to heaven. And Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. That means he had other tax collectors under him doing his dirty work for him. And we're told in verse 2, and he was rich. And he was rich. Jericho was a good place to be a tax collector. If you were going to be a tax collector, Jericho was one of the places to be. It was a wealthy city. It was a city of palms and trees, a prosperous city. It was one of the places to live in first century Palestine. I don't know if as you went in, it had a sign saying, Jericho, a fine city, as you went into it, but it was a lovely place, and it was a prosperous place, and rich people lived there. And so it was a good place to be a tax collector. It was actually one of the three main tax centers in Judea. Plus, it also was a sort of central place for all sorts of trade routes that came through. If you don't do it now, because you'll be distracted, but in some of the Bibles, it will give you the sort of trade routes, a map with a trade routes on it, and you'll see that a number of them go through Jericho. So people were passing through with goods. What do you do when people pass through with goods? You tax them. You say you can't go any further without paying some tax for those goods if you're going to sell them somewhere else. And Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector in Jericho. And he's rich. He's got lots of money. So you can imagine him having the latest chariot and the nicest clothes and the biggest house in Jericho, perhaps. And the best bank balance. But it's clear, isn't it, from what follows on in this story, that not all his money has been got fairly. He's cheated. He's been greedy. It's little wonder that Jesus implies in this account at the end there that this man was lost. He's a lost sinner, a lost soul. And don't forget what Jesus has said about rich people. Do you remember in the previous chapter, chapter 18, verse 24 and 25, those who trust in their riches, what has he said? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I mean, this man has no hope, does he? He's rich and he's a tax collector. I mean, at least the man in the previous chapter was religious. At least he was moral and rich. But, I mean, he doesn't get into the kingdom. So, surely Zacchaeus has got no chance, has he? He's lost. He's a lost sinner. And everyone in Jericho knows it. And everyone agrees with that as well. But of course, I need to remind you this morning, I don't think we've got any tax collectors in the church this morning. But the Bible tells us we can be religious and lost. And we can be respectable and lost. Because we're all sinners. We can be respectable sinners and religious sinners, but we're sinners. We've broken God's law. We've been greedy and proud. And until we come to Jesus Christ, we're lost in our sin and unable to get to God or get to heaven. Zacchaeus was a lost sinner. What about you this morning? But there's something else going on in Zacchaeus, isn't there? Because as this account unfolds, it becomes clear that Zacchaeus, for all that, has this strong desire to see Jesus, doesn't he? So news gets round. We can picture the scene. News gets round that Jesus is coming through this town on the way to Jerusalem for the Passover. We know that he's on this journey, isn't he? He's going to Jerusalem for the Passover, and people are going with him. And actually, Jericho is one of the last places that they'll go through before they get to Jerusalem. You'll see actually in this chapter, won't you, that by the end of the chapter, verse 28, we've got the triumphal entry. We're in Jerusalem. So we've not got far to go now. We know from the previous story, remember blind Bartimaeus, or he's not blind anymore, as he's seeing by the end of the story, but there's a great crowd of people. There's a lot of people traveling with Jesus. They're excited. Jesus is still a sort of quite the talk of the town, the talk of the nation. I mean, he's doing miracles. People are excited. They even think maybe he's going up to Jerusalem to kick the Romans out. So there's crowds of people going up to Jerusalem with him. Then add to that what generally happened when the pilgrims were traveling and went through a town or a place was that people would come out of their homes to cheer them on and encourage them. There wasn't much going on generally in those days. They couldn't watch the telly. So, you know, if somebody came through your town, you'd go out and see them and wave to them and cheer them on, perhaps give them a bit of bread. And when they hear that Jesus is coming through, well, all the crowds of people come out. So the place is packed with people. Huge mass of people making their way through the streets of Jericho. Now it comes out in this passage, doesn't it? Something else about Zacchaeus. And that it is that he's not blessed with great height. He's vertically challenged, you would say today. He's of short stature. He's a big man in the town, but he's short. And so that doesn't work very well in a crowd of people. He can't see. He can't see over the people in front of him. And he can't see because of the people around Jesus. And so what does he do? You children know what he does, don't you? He does two things that were really, really unusual for a grown man to do in those days. First of all, he runs down the road. Now, running, of course, is completely acceptable today. And perhaps one or two of you ought to try taking it up. But in those days, for a grown man to run was really, I mean, you only did it in an absolute dire emergency. Because why? Well, you didn't wear trousers, you wore a long robe. And so if you were going to run, you had to pull up your robe over your knees. People could see your legs. They could see how knobbly your knees were. And it was most undignified. And so you didn't really do it, unless you were desperate. But Zacchaeus, we're told, in verse 4, ran ahead down the road, trying to get ahead of the crowd. He's clearly keen, isn't he, to see Jesus. He runs down the road. And then he does something even more extraordinary for a grown man, for a chief tax collector. He climbs a tree. When was the last time you climbed a tree? Some of you probably a very long time ago. Some of you I know, not that long ago, but some of you a long time ago. I mean, just sort of imagine it. Let's imagine. Imagine one of our older men here, or our more esteemed man here. Let's put it that way. Imagine Colin or Alan climbing a tree. Imagine seeing them running down Long Street, up into the yew tree out the front of here. Wow, we'd never forget it, would we? Bigger, do you remember? We've been talking about it for years to come. Do you remember the day Colin and Alan ran down the road and climbed up the yew tree? Well, we would, wouldn't we? And yeah, that's what Zacchaeus did. Why is he doing that? I mean, we'd certainly ask that, wouldn't we, if we saw either those two men climbing. Why are they doing that? And we say, well, why is Zacchaeus running along the road and climbing a tree? And there's one answer, isn't there? He wants to see Jesus. He wants to see what he's like, who he is. Now, it's almost inconceivable that he hasn't heard about Jesus. Jesus is the talk of the nation. I'm sure he's heard something about Jesus, what he's like, what he said. Actually, I was thinking about this. Perhaps he's heard, perhaps the other tax collectors from other places have come. I imagine they met up. Nobody else talked to them. They only had themselves to talk to. So I imagine some of the tax collectors, perhaps from other places, would come and say, well, this Jesus, have you heard about him? He spoke to us. He actually sat down with us. He had a meal with us. And talked to us. He was straight with us about our sin, but he did say that Jesus was God was a seeking, saving God. And not that sort of hard, distant God that the Pharisees are making him out to be. I can imagine that happening. And so as Jesus comes to Zacchaeus' town, as he comes to Jericho, something happens inside of Zacchaeus. The man who's normally only interested in money is suddenly running down the road and climbing a tree in order to see Jesus. So let me challenge you this morning. Let me challenge those of us who are Christians here already this morning. Do we understand the sight of Zacchaeus running down the road, climbing a tree? Are we saying in our hearts this morning, I understand. I understand that. I get that. We're Christians, there ought to be a sense in which if we've seen something of who Jesus is and how lovely he is and how much we need him, we should see Zacchaeus running down the road and climbing up a tree and going, yeah, I understand that. That's how I feel about Jesus. Are we excited about seeing Jesus? I mean, we can't see him with our physical eyes, can we? But every time we open the Bible, we're looking to see him, aren't we? Every time we gather like this and his word is preached, we're looking to see Jesus. Did you run here this morning in your heart at least? Was there a bit of a Zacchaeus about here? If you'd have had to climb a tree to get here this morning, would you have climbed it? Or at least tried? Or do we have to say that we've lost that? That we've lost that Zacchaeus feeling. Perhaps the Lord's brought us here just to challenge you on that this morning. You've lost that sense of excitement about seeing Jesus. If you're not a Christian here this morning yet, some of you aren't Christians here yet, are you? I want to face you with a challenge of Zacchaeus, because the Bible says you're lost, whether you like that or not. That's what the Bible says. Your sin has cut you off from God, and you can't get back to him, and you're needy. And so what do you need? You need Jesus. You need to see Jesus and understand who he is. So do you have that desire this morning? I mean, we're all running after something, aren't we? So perhaps you're running after something else. Perhaps it's something else that excites you. It's something else that you climb a tree for. Well, anything other than Jesus will lead to disappointment and will never stop you being lost. So we've got a lost sinner. That's the first thing. We'll move more quickly now. A seeking Savior. A seeking Savior. So here's this person. Who is this person going through Jericho? Who is he? I mean, we need to know that, don't we? Let's just consider how he describes himself. Look at verse 10. Let me remind you of these truths again. How does he describe himself in verse 10? The Son of Man. That was one of the ways, that was actually the most frequent way Jesus referred to himself in the Gospels. I often remind you of this, if you're here, if you can remember anything from previous weeks. It identifies him with us, it distinguishes him from us. So it identifies him with us. He's the Son of Man. He's one of us, isn't he? You have to understand that about Jesus. He's truly human. He's entered our world. He's become one of us. He's as human as you and I are. He needs to eat and sleep, and he can weep, and he can die. And that's why he's come. We need him to be one of us, don't we? He's going to stand in our place. He's going to be our substitute. You need him. We need him to be one of us. But this title distinguishes him from us because he's the Son of Man. So there's something unique about him. He's man, but he's God. He's the Son of Man, and he's the Son of God. So that's exactly what you and I need, don't we? If we're going to have someone who's going to come and seek us and save us and bring us back to God, we need someone who comes to be one of us and can get a hold of us, but who can bring us back to God. That's what you and I need, and that's what we have in Jesus Christ. The title comes actually from Daniel chapter 7. You can go away and read that later on. It's a vision that Daniel has where this one that's referred to as the Son of Man comes to God and is given a kingdom by God. He's gained a great victory and he's given a kingdom. And this is what Jesus is doing. This is why he's going to the cross to redeem and rescue a people and bring a kingdom in that's going to last forever. So that's who Jesus is. Now, if that's true, you and I can't just ignore him. In fact, we can't just, to use the picture here, we can't just sit in a tree and look at him. I mean, that's a good start, but that's not enough. It wasn't enough, was it, for Zacchaeus to sit in the tree and look at him? You've got to do more than that. So what do we see about him in this incident? Well, we see what I was saying to the children. He knows Zacchaeus. So Jesus is going down the road. Zacchaeus has got the perfect place up in the tree. He's there. And as Jesus comes by and Zacchaeus is looking at him and says, yeah, I've got a good view of him. Jesus suddenly stops and looks at him and says, Zacchaeus. And instantly, Zacchaeus knows that he knows him. He's never met him before, but he knows him. Now, I imagine that was, at the same time, encouraging and disturbing. I'm encouraging that in this crowd of people, Jesus knows me. I mean, that must have been, in some way, a thrilling thing. And that's true for all of us, isn't it? That in the midst of everybody else in this world, Jesus knows us. You're not just a number. You're not just an accident. You're an individual. And he knows you. And he's interested in you. And he cares about you. But at the same time, I imagine for Zacchaeus, it was alarming, wasn't it? He knows me. Oh, I wonder if he knows all those tax cheats I've done, and how I've overcharged people and been mean and greedy. And Zacchaeus begins to worry. And so that's true for all of us, isn't it? It's true for you this morning and me. Jesus knows you and he knows me. And that's encouraging, but it's alarming that Jesus knows everything about me. Lots of things that none of you know, he knows. So he knows Zacchaeus. He commands Zacchaeus, doesn't he? Jesus immediately takes the initiative now, doesn't he? He takes over this situation and he says to Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So here's this man who's used to ordering people about, saying, you come here, pay these taxes now. Suddenly finds himself being commanded. And Jesus does issue commands, doesn't he? He says to us all, actually, doesn't he? Come to me. Come here. Come here. Don't just stay up the tree looking at me. Come here. I mean, Jesus is saying that to every one of us here this morning. Okay? I need to understand that. To you this morning, if you've not come to him, come here. Come to me. He knows Zacchaeus. He commands Zacchaeus. He stays with Zacchaeus. Now, I think it's almost impossible for you and I to really comprehend just how outrageous this was. That of all the places in Jericho that Jesus went to, he goes to Zacchaeus' house. I mean, it's just outrageous. And everyone was outraged, weren't they? Verse 7. But when they saw it, what does it say? When they saw it, they all complained. They all complained, saying, he's gone to be the guest with a man who's a sinner. So it wasn't that, you know, some of them went, well, I think it's a good idea. And some of them went, no, it's not. It wasn't like Brexit, where half the people think one thing and half the people. Everybody's the same. We all agree. This is an outrageous thing to do. Does he know who this man is? I mean, he could have gone to good old Paul the Pharisee's house or wherever else it was, but no, he goes to Zacchaeus' house. Doesn't he know what sort of a man he is? Well, he does know, doesn't he? That's the whole point. He's come to seek and save who? The lost. To call them to repentance. He hasn't gone to Zacchaeus' house to just say everything's fine. He's gone to Zacchaeus' house to deal with Zacchaeus, but there he is. Of course, the truth is, for Jesus to go into anyone's house in Jericho was outrageous, wasn't it? I mean, they're all sinners. He's the sinless Savior. To go into anyone's house in Jericho is outrageous. So I hope you're not here this morning thinking, well, you know, of all the people in this world, I can think of some people who are worse than me. You know, I'm a bit more deserving of Jesus coming into my life. If you're a Christian here this morning, I hope you haven't lost that sense of wonder that Jesus came to me. He's not just entered my house, he's entered my heart. I mean, that is staggering, isn't it? And I want you to understand here this morning, if you're not yet a Christian, for Jesus to enter your life would be the most amazing, outrageous thing, really, for him to do. Don't deserve him. But he does. He comes. So a lost sinner, a seeking Savior, and a life-changing salvation. I mean, it is wonderfully life-changing, isn't it? This is a wonderful... He hasn't just come to seek Zacchaeus, he's come to save him. And Zacchaeus is wonderfully changed, isn't he, by the end of this passage? He's a different man with a different heart and a different life and a different Lord. So let me just note with you those three things to see. What did this salvation involve? What did this change in Zacchaeus involve? Well, it involved glad obedience, doesn't it? Just look at verse 5 and verse 6. What does Jesus say to Zacchaeus? Make haste and come down. What did it say in verse 6? He made haste and came down. He did exactly what was asked of him. You see, what does trusting in Jesus look like? It looks like obedience. He says, come, and you come. And it says, he received him joyfully. So he doesn't sort of respond to Jesus and say, oh, actually, it's okay, I'm just happy to just look. I just want to stay up here in a tree and watch you. You know, I just want to be a spectator. No, he joyfully comes down. He's not reluctant, he's not embarrassed. He's glad, joyfully takes Jesus into his house. It's glad obedience. Is that true of you? When you hear Jesus call, do you say, this is amazing, this is wonderful? Whether it's for the first time to come to him, or whether it's for the 1,000th time as one of his children to follow him again today, you hear him gladly, joyfully. It involves also determined submission and a new Lord. Now, it's interesting, we're not told anything about the conversation that happens between Jesus and Zacchaeus in the house, are we? But what he talked to him about. But it's clear from what Zacchaeus says and does that though Jesus has gone to his house, he's obviously straight with him about his sin and his greed and his need for repentance. And he calls him to trust him, doesn't he? And what does Zacchaeus say? What does Zacchaeus do in verse 8? Look at verse 8. He stands. He stood. It's sort of like he's about to make an announcement. This is a serious moment. And what does he call Jesus? Do you see it there? In verse 8, he says, he stood and said thus to the Lord, look, Lord. Oh, hang on a minute. This man's got a new Lord, hasn't he? He's got a new master. I mean, who was master before? Who was Lord before? Well, you could say he himself was Lord of his own life, or you could actually say money was his master. But now he's got a new Lord. Now he's serving somebody else. Now he's come to see who Jesus is, hasn't he? And he's come to believe in him. Yeah, I do you call Jesus Lord? I mean, you say it when we sing hymns, but is he really your Lord? Well, how does that show itself? It shows itself, doesn't it, in obeying him and coming to him and trusting in him and submitting to him. And it involved true repentance and a changed life. You see, to come to him involves leaving your sin, doesn't it? And it involves a new heart. And that's clearly what Zacchaeus has got, hasn't he? So it's not that doing these things save him, is it? I hope you all understand that. It's not that he suddenly becomes a good person and he gets a place in heaven because of that. This is the result of meeting Jesus. This is the result of trusting in him. This is the result of true repentance, that his life is turned around and he now is, whereas he was greedy, he becomes generous. And if he's taken anything by false accusation, he's going to restore it fourfold. You see, true faith is seen in action, isn't it? It's seen in a changed heart, changed life, changed priorities. So is that true of you and me this morning? Is that evident in our lives? That's what we're called to, isn't it? To give up our sin, to turn our back on it, and come and trust in Jesus Christ. And what happens to Zacchaeus? Well, he becomes a son of Abraham, doesn't he? That's what it says in verse 9. You might go, well, isn't he, he's a Jew, isn't he? He's already a son of Abraham, isn't he? He's already a descendant of Abraham, isn't he? Actually, he becomes a son of Abraham, a true son. Because what did Abraham do? He heard God's call. He followed him. He trusted him. And that's what's true of every true son of Abraham. If we're Christians here this morning, we're children of Abraham, aren't we? The Bible tells us that. That we're truly part of this people of God's, that God is working in and saving. So the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. So what about you this morning? The Lord stops in this building here in Great Ellingham. He's come down the road. He stopped in this place. And this morning he says to you today, you teenagers, you young people, you older people, he says, come to me and find life and forgiveness and peace and joy and heaven in me. Will you come? Will you hear? Will you stay in the tree and keep looking and go, oh, I want to look a bit longer? No, come. Come to him and find life in him today.